Well, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 today. Pastor Nate mentioned it last week, when we have times during the year this year where we're either in between series or just because we've decided to, for whatever reason, we're going to be preaching sermons that point us toward multiplication, multiplying the gospel in our lives and in those around us. And today is another one of those Sundays. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 2, the first five verses of 1 Corinthians 2. And we'll look at that together. So you can get there in your Bibles, or if you use the YouVersion Bible app, you can log on to our event and follow along with things there. Let's pray together, and we'll dig into God's Word for us this morning. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be together this morning, the opportunity that we have to worship you, but to lift your name high, to sing praises to you, to sing about your goodness and your grace. We thank you, God, that you have called us together in this place as this body, as your church, in this community and at this time in history. And we thank you, God, that you are sovereignly in control. And we thank you, God, that you have given us a task, that you've given us a mission in this world. And we pray, God, that as we look at your word today, that what we do together would be part of equipping us, motivating us, and changing us as we seek to accomplish what you put us here for. So we pray, God, that you would be with us this morning, that you would use your word in a powerful way in our hearts, that you would change us, transform us, or that you would cause us to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We acknowledge today, Lord, that we desperately need your word. We acknowledge today, God, that we confess that there is no other way for us to grow. There's no other place we can go to for not only comfort and encouragement, but for the very life, the very truth that we desperately need to be the people that you've called us to be. So we pray that you would work in us this morning. I pray, God, that no matter where we're coming from today, no matter what our circumstances in life might be, I know we all come to this place today. We all are here with different things going on in our lives, and we thank you, God, that you are our God as your church together, corporately as your people, but also that you know us intimately. And so we pray, God, that where we are right now, that you would meet us in this place. And we pray, God, that you would work powerfully in our hearts and lives. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Our three-year-old got one of the coolest presents from his aunt and uncle for Christmas, this past Christmas. It is a little camera that is basically a digital microscope. So you plug it into your computer USB, and then you put it up against something, and it shows you this really zoomed-in, detailed look at whatever you put it on. So, like, you know, an orange. You open that thing, cut that thing up, you want to look at the little, you know how oranges have those little tiny things that pop open when you eat them? You know, you look at what those look like and the skin, or you can look at your finger and see your fingerprint up close. Did you know that on each ridge of those fingerprints, there's these little dots? Did you know that? I do now. I'm pretty sure I've messed with it more than the kids have. You can also zoom in really close to a scab on your finger or something. That's what my kids like to do with it. I didn't do that, of course. Very cool. By the way, a tiny little scab on your finger looks really gross, zoomed in hundreds of times. It's pretty disgusting, just in case you were wondering. Very cool, very educational. But there's one little feature on that camera that makes it work well, and without it, the thing would pretty much be useless, and that's the focus, okay? The back of it rotates like this, and so when you get it on something, you can twist it left or right to get it to get it just right to where it's a nice, clear, crisp image of what you're trying to look at. Without that, no matter what you put it against, it would be blurry and look like a whole lot of nothing, basically. But when it's focused properly, you get a really crisp image, and you can see all the detail of what you're trying to look at. The same could probably be said about any kind of camera, I'm sure. Without focus, sometimes you can't even tell what the picture is, right? You can't tell what it's supposed to be. Without focus, you can still capture an image. It's just not very helpful to anyone. and you miss the picture. Today, we're going to look at a passage in Scripture where Paul very clearly describes what his laser-sharp focus was as he lived out his life as a servant of Christ among the people that God had called him to and at his time in history. And I think whenever we see a biblical author write about how he did something or why he did what he did, it's very practical for us and very instructive about how we are to serve Christ now. Paul says, this is how I served. This is what I did. And so we can look at that as an example and see some things that God has for us today. Because the reality is, even though Paul lived many years ago and in a different place, there's things that are transferable no matter what when we look, because it's the Word of God. It's the truth of God's Word. So there's things for us today that we want to see. So I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 1, just five verses today. It says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Just five verses, but very, very powerful truth. Before this chapter in the letter's introduction in chapter 1, Paul tells the Corinthian church that he knows that they've had divisions among them. There's been arguing or fighting or different opinions going on, some divisiveness, and he makes an appeal for them to be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. So the way they think about things and the way they determine things. He says, I want you to be on the same page when it comes to those two very important things, that they come together, that they focus on what's really important. Not on men or the wisdom of men, but on Christ and the power of the cross. So he reminds them of what he did when he came to them. He starts off by saying, this is what I did when I came to you. He reminds them of how he proclaimed truth to them without distractions or worldly ideas or worldly wisdom. And in this we see how we are to focus our lives on what's really important and the only thing that actually brings unity in the church. It's interesting to me when Paul in his introduction, he says there's divisions happening, we need to be unified. He doesn't say, so we need to like sit around and have some peace meetings or something. We're gonna do some team building exercises. He says we need to focus on what's really important, and that's going to unify us as a body. That's what's going to unify us. So he starts off with verse 1 again. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." I want you to write this down. First thing in your outline, we're going to turn each of these things about Paul's example into a practical application, a kind of a command for us to look at and say, this is something that we've been called to do. So write this down. Don't seek to impress with human ability. Don't seek to impress with human ability. One of the issues that was going on in the church in Corinth was that people were bragging about whose teaching they followed. So they'd say, oh, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, right? They were focusing and identifying themselves with human teachings and giving those things way too much importance. And Paul says, the person who proclaims the truth isn't as important as the one who is truth. It's never going to be as important as the one who is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not just something we know, it's a person. Jesus is truth. So we have a tendency to, because of our sin nature, and to focus on self, don't we? To focus on self and to promote ourselves. We like to be thought highly of. We like to receive compliments. We like to receive praise. And we will always have a tendency to rely on our own abilities and resources to make that happen. And as unfortunate as it is, this is very common when we are seeking to accomplish ministry in the church. It's a very common thing for those in the body of Christ to do things for Christ and then seek attention, seek focusing attention on self. And we can recognize this attitude in our hearts when we feel a craving for recognition for all that I have done. I did this. I worked so hard. I sacrificed my time. I did so much more than so-and-so. these are sure signs that my focus is off. Scripture says here, I did not come with lofty speech or wisdom. Lofty meaning superior or better. So with a higher and better speaking ability or more clever mind than others, that's not how I came to you. Because that would focus on human ability. If Paul said, my speech, my speaking ability was so much better than somebody else, or my wisdom was so much deeper and so much smarter than somebody else, it would be focusing on his abilities, on a human perspective, his abilities. And it would focus on those things over the power of the gospel. And Paul says, I didn't do that. So we must say, I will not do that. I will not do that. I will not seek to impress with the gifts and abilities that I've been given that are supposed to be in far below in priority to those things supporting and shining light on the glory of Christ. I will not do that. The second thing that I want us to see about Paul's example here, look at verse 2. Paul says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Write this down. Resolve to be focused on the gospel. Resolve to be focused on the gospel. Paul says, I decided. See, that means that he had intentionally said, my life is going to be focused on the message of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. A lot of times we read that and you might think, well, does that literally mean that Paul emptied his brain of everything else that he knew? No, obviously not. Paul was very educated, very smart. Paul wrote Romans, for goodness sake. And so we have to see this and say, we need to understand it in the right context, in the right light. It doesn't mean that we should go against learning or studying things carefully or being smart about things. The point that Paul is making is saying, this is the main thing, this is the focus of my life among you, was Christ crucified. At the center of the gospel message of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is the death of Jesus Christ. He focused on the message, the good news, the proclamation of the gospel. I decided, I resolved to make that the thing that I did. For that to be the priority of everything that drove me, the decisions that I made, the things that I said, the way that I acted, the way that I lived among you, the focus was, the driving force was the truth of the gospel, proclaiming Christ crucified. And so for us too, the reality is we focus our lives on something. All of us do. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, there's something that drives us. There's something that we could call the focus of our life. And so we have to be honest and real and identify what that is for us. What is that for you? What is the focus of your life? What drives you? When you get up in the morning, what gets you out of bed and gets you going? What is it? What's the focus of your life? Because Paul said, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so we need to decide, we need to resolve for our lives to be focused on the gospel message, the truth of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And that doesn't mean that we don't care about anything. It doesn't mean that we neglect our families or anything else. It means that it's the focus of our lives. As followers of Jesus Christ, he is now the Lord and Master of our lives. Then next, verse 3, he says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's what I want you to write down for this. I want you to write down, live authentically. Live authentically. So Paul is giving this example. He's talking about, you need to be unified, you need to be focused, and he goes back to his example of how he lived among them, what he proclaimed, what drove him when he was among these people. And he says, this is what it was. This is what it is. It's I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And then he says, and as I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. says, in weakness. Now, if you are somebody who's trying to proclaim the gospel, if you're trying to share Christ with others, we might have a tendency to think that I have to have it all together. I have to make sure that it looks like I know what I'm talking about. And Paul says, I lived in weakness. He lived vulnerably and honestly. I think that a way we might say it today is, I didn't pretend like I had it all together. I didn't fake it. I didn't pretend like I had it all together and I had it all figured out. So often we can show up to church or be among the people of God or be among those in the world around us, those who are lost, and put on a smiling face and act like we've got it all together. Anybody else guilty of that? It's easy to do. And Paul says, I didn't pretend to have it all together. I lived among you, I lived with you in weakness. And then he says, and in fear and much trembling. There's a couple things that might mean. It might mean that he was in awe of the task that he had before him, and he did it with much trembling. He respected the calling that he had in his life, and he said, this is a big deal. And he felt the weight of that. Or it could literally just mean fear. Like he was afraid. Because people were constantly coming after him. We know in other places in Scripture that he was shipwrecked and they tried to stone him and kill him and all this stuff. And so he was constantly, people were constantly coming after him. So it could have literally been, I was afraid. But either way, whichever one of those he's referring to, the point is the same. He says, in my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The way that I lived among you wasn't about bringing attention to myself. It wasn't about showing how great I am or how capable I am. It was a demonstration of the Spirit of God working in me and the power of God. And we need to understand that when we live authentically, when we live vulnerably among the people that God has called us to be with, in our church and in the community that we live in, and those that God has placed in our sphere of influence to reach with the gospel, when we live authentically, what happens there is that God receives the glory. We're demonstrating the Spirit, the power of the Spirit of God. We're demonstrating the power of God in our lives. So in our weakness, in our vulnerability, in our honesty about who we are and where we are, that we're sinners saved by God's grace, God gets the glory. It's a demonstration of what it really means to live the Christian life, that we're reliant on Him, we're dependent on Him completely. And so we uplift, uphold, and shine light on the goodness of God, on the power of God, and the transforming work of the gospel in our lives. And I think that the way that we do this, there's two things that Paul talks about. First of all, he's honest about his life. He's honest about his struggles. He's honest about his weaknesses. And secondly, he's completely dependent on the Spirit of God, completely dependent on the power of God in his life. And those two things are what an authentic life looks like and how it points to Jesus Christ. And then the final thing that we see in this passage, verse 5, is so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Write this down. Lead others to trust in the power of God. Lead others to trust in the power of God. Paul says all of this stuff that he just said, all this stuff about his example, what he did, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He says, I didn't come to you with lofty speech and wisdom. I didn't come to you and pretend like I had it all together. I didn't come to you with all these other things and all these other schemes. I came to you with the message of Christ crucified and all of that. The reason why I did it that way, the reason I lived this way among you, all of that, the purpose behind it, the reason why that's the case and the result that we see is that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I want to remind you what the gospel is called somewhere else in Scripture. In Romans 1:16, Scripture says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." And see, this gives us, I think, incredible, not only hope, but an incredible encouragement as we seek to live our lives this way, as we decide, as we resolve to know nothing but Christ crucified, as we resolve to focus our lives on the message of the gospel. Because the message of the gospel itself, Scripture says, is the power of God, and the results of the gospel are a work of the Spirit of God. And so that, first of all, it takes pressure off of us. It's not about us having to accomplish something or make something happen. We are called to proclaim the truth of the gospel, but also we have incredible help in that because God is the one who makes it happen. God is the one, it's his power that moves and works when we are faithful to proclaim the truth. And so we see places in Scripture, another place where Paul, we're gonna get start into 2 Timothy next Sunday. And Paul talks about how he says, for the sake of the elect, for the sake of those that God has called to salvation, he goes, I've done all this, I've sacrificed, I've done all these things for the sake of those who haven't heard the gospel but are going to receive it, who are going to respond in faith. For the sake of them, I do this. And so he says, for the sake of them, I do this, knowing that God is in control, knowing that God is powerful, knowing that God saves. And that's our encouragement, that's our help to know that God is the one who is. It's his power. The gospel message is the power of God. It's not on our shoulders. It's not about us trying to persuade or say the right things or do the right things. We would always mess that up, wouldn't we? It's about us being faithful to proclaim the truth. And so he says that all of this was to lead others to trust in the power of God so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, church family, I want to share with you. I believe one of the reasons why God laid this passage on my heart to preach this week. We've talked about we're going into a time of seeking God and coming together and saying what are the things that God has called us? Who has He called us to be? And what has He called us to do at this place? We're starting our vision clinic not this Tuesday but next Tuesday. Putting together a team of people from our church that represents our church family to seek God and say, what would you have us to do? What specific things? And have a plan and say, we want to be intentional about who we're called to be right here in this place and at this time in history as your church right here. And so I believe one of the reasons why we're looking at this passage today in God's grace and in his timing is to look at our own hearts and say, what are we focused on right now? What are we focused on right now? Because as we go through this, we're going to talk about stuff. We're going to, and let me just clarify something. When we go through this process, we're going to have a team of about 20 people, but we're going to be communicating every step of the way with the whole congregation what's going on in that process. And so we as a church together are going to be going on this journey. We're going to be saying, we're going to be refocusing ourselves on what God has called us to. And as we go through that, we need to be very serious and very real about what's going on in our own hearts. And so the question I want to ask you today is, what is your life focused on? What is your life focused on? Because like we said in the beginning, whether intentionally or unintentionally, every single one of us has a focus. You have a main thing that drives you. So my question and the challenge today is that in your life, is it the cross of Christ? Is it the message of the gospel that drives you? When you get up out of bed in the morning, is the first thought you have, is the driving thing that you have that pushes you forward, your job or success in the workplace or whatever it might be? Is it another person? Is it your family? See, none of those things are bad. But if that's what drives you, if that's your focus, something's off, right? And we have to acknowledge that. We have to be real about what's in our hearts. What is the driving focus of our lives? See, Paul says, I decided to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. Paul doesn't say wisdom is bad. Paul doesn't say trying to say things in the most persuasive way and the way that's best suited for the situation is bad. He says, but it's got to be cross-centered, Jesus-centered, gospel-centered. The driving thing. And so I want to ask you to bow your heads with me at this time. As we turn our hearts to this time in the life of our church, believing that God is going to do great things, excited about where God is leading us, we have to acknowledge the reality that the church obviously is made up of people, us. And in a very real way, in a very practical way, that means that each of us individually and where we are individually makes up collectively who we are and what we do as a body. And so I'd ask you this morning, as we look at a brief passage, but a very powerful passage about the focus of our lives, I would ask you to right now in this moment be very real. Spend some time in self-examination, looking at your heart and saying, and being honest, asking truthfully, asking honestly for the Lord to show things that need to be seen in your heart and life, things that need to be revealed, things that need to be confessed. I'm just going to give us a moment of just uncomfortable silence to spend examining our hearts. I would ask us today to things that we've identified in this moment. To very vulnerably and honestly ask God to change our hearts. If our focus is off, say, Jesus, by your Spirit, by your power, change me. Help me to focus my heart on you and you alone. Help me to focus my life on you, Jesus Christ. And I would challenge you, if you're here today and one of those things was identified in your heart, you saw something, you saw where your focus is off, you saw something that's in your life, in your heart, that is constantly distracting you, pushing you, your focus off on what we're called to be focused on as God's followers, as the followers of Jesus Christ. I'd ask you to be real about that, and then when service is over today, to tell somebody, talk to somebody. When during that time in the service today, this is what God brought to my heart and mine. And I want to tell you so that I can be held accountable. I want to make it real. I want to expose it to the light. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity to be together today. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. We thank you, God, for the convicting, the challenging example that Paul gives of the focus of his life. And God, this isn't just the focus for people who are called to specific kinds of ministry. This is called to be the focus of every believer. We've been commanded, we've been given the mission by you, Jesus Christ, to go and make disciples. This is for all of us as believers. And so we pray, God, that you would work in our hearts this morning. We thank you, God, that we have hope in knowing that you have the power to change us, that you are the one, because of your word, because of your truth, that is continually changing us, transforming us, making us more and more like you, Jesus. And so right now, God, we surrender ourselves to you. And we ask, God, that you would use us for your glory, for your purposes. And I pray, God, that as we close our time together this morning with worshiping you through our giving, worshiping you through singing, we pray, God, that you would bless these gifts for your glory, for your purposes, that we as your people would be good stewards of these resources for the advancement of your gospel. And we pray, God, that our singing, our time of worship would be an offering of praise acceptable to you, Lord, that we would turn our hearts towards you, that we would worship you truly. We thank you for these things. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.